I'll be honest with you, this is one of those sermons that I have been preparing for several weeks, but I've not really been looking forward to it. It's one of those sermons that's, it's not a feel-good sermon. It's not a kind of pat you on the back, maybe give the old coach slap on the butt and send you off. It's not one of those type sermons, but it's not like a scathing sermon. So I'm not, don't prepare to get blasted. It's just one of those very hard topics that that I think have to be dealt with because they're pertinent to the gospel. And but it's a sermon that really has been kind of deep down within for the last at least 3 weeks. And I remember sitting, David, in the hotel room, the Holiday Inn Express at annual meeting just 3 weekends ago, and getting up. I was in bed trying to go to sleep, and I got up probably like 5 or 6 times because ideas were just kind of hitting me, and this sermon was really kind of being crafted there in that hotel room while I was trying to get some sleep before we got up early morning for meetings. But then this morning, so I had it all ready, knew what I was going to be preaching on, knew, you know, how I wanted to kind of develop and my thoughts and whatnot. And then this morning, I'd already written the sermon and it was completely done. I already printed out and everything. And I had to get in the car to make a quick run somewhere. And as I was driving, I just started feeling like just discouraged, really. Have you ever felt like, man, no one loves Jesus? No one is willing to follow him. No one is, I mean, it was really kind of one of those like Elijah moments where you feel like, Lord, I know you're there, but man, I feel alone. And I didn't feel alone so much as I felt just discouraged for the people around me in my life, the people I care about and the people I love that I know just don't seem to get it and don't seem to have any interest in loving the God who made them and loving the Savior who died for them to redeem them. And I thought, there's an awful lot of not just non-Christians out there, but an awful lot of people who either think that the gospel is foolishness, which is okay. Scriptures tell us, hey, it is foolishness according to the wisdom of men, but also who scoff at faith in God and scoff at faith in this man Jesus, who we say is God in the flesh, who died for our sins and actually didn't just come back from the dead, but resurrected 3 days later, never to taste death again. And because of him, we can have hope in this world. I mean, it really sounds like kind of a, if you don't believe it, it really does sound foolish. And it really does sound wild. And shame on us as believers if we ever get to the point where the gospel isn't wild. Where it is tame. Where it is something that makes perfect sense and we can kind of fit it into our pocket. Or better yet, fit it into our back pocket and forget about it other than Sunday morning. So, I say all that to tell you this. Last week we looked at God bringing us in. He welcomes us in. He brings us in. He puts us together as a fellowship. He puts us together to worship him. But him calling us in is not self-centered on God's part, because it's not just about, oh, he wants to be praised. It's we come together, we are fed by him so that he can send us out, because he commissions us as his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so this week, we're looking at what that sending out looks like. Gathered together, or welcomed in, if you will, and then sent out is kind of the movement this week. In recent months, you've probably noticed, well, not just in recent months, in recent years, really. You could perhaps even say as far back as the 60s. There's been kind of a growing acquaintance that we have in Western culture, and a growing acquaintance that we have specifically in Western American culture with angst and anger and frustration and violence and animosity. And we're seeing it all over our cell phone screens and all over our laptop screens and all over our television screens, all over the place. Everywhere we look, it seems like everyone has this pent-up anxiety and frustration and anger, and it's just spilling out. You know what I'm talking about. And you can name this issue or that issue or this other issue. You can name this political topic or that cultural topic or this sexual topic or this religious topic. No matter what the topic is, it's like everyone is just frustrated and angry and sees others as their enemy. And so you've got violence in action, violence in words, violence in thought. And it really is pervasive in our culture. And it's in that type of environment that the Son of God entered into the world. An environment filled with anxiety, filled with frustration, filled with crushed hopes and kind of hopeless dreams. It was into that type of environment that was filled with all sorts of political disarray and cultural frustration and a mishmash of Roman and Greek and Arabic and all sorts of different kind of swimming whirlpool of worldviews, and not just differing worldviews, but also aggravation and frustration. And God's people are wondering, is God at work? Is he ever going to do anything? Is he ever going to put the world back together? Is the Messiah really going to come? And before Jesus, I tell you, you may not know this, but before Jesus, for a couple hundred years before Jesus, there were a number of would-be messiahs who Israel thought, this might be the one, this might really be him. And an uprising would be gathered together and would swell within the Roman world, and it would be crushed and destroyed. And then they would slump back down into hopelessness and despair. It's into that same type of context that Jesus gathers together his church and gathers together in the Gospels his disciples. It's in that type of environment of frustration and anxiety and anger and violence that Jesus calls these 12 men to himself that we call the apostles, and that he commissions them to go out, because it's in that type of atmosphere, that type of climate, that Jesus sends his people out. With that said, let's hear the word of the Lord from Matthew's gospel. We've been kind of parking here in Matthew's gospel these last several weeks. In chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel, we have a very encouraging passage, a passage that so many like calls to evangelism and calls to missions and calls to giving toward evangelism mission come from. But I want to tack on to it a verse there in chapter 10 right after, in the midst of Jesus saying what he says here. In chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. And a synagogue, literally, it's a Greek word that literally means the gathering together. So keeping in mind, gathering together, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Not like me, where I get frustrated and anxious, but he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The next several verses tell us of the 12 that Jesus commissioned as his apostles. So you got to keep in mind, the 12 are not his only disciples. There are so many others. We read of him sending out 72 at one point. But there are many more than that. There are women and men who are disciples of Jesus, who are following his teaching, who are learning from him, who are trying to conform their lives to his teaching and to his way of living. And then it tells us in verses 5 through 15 that Jesus is sending out, he's commissioning out the disciples, these specific 12, the apostles. And he tells them this in verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Whoa. Sheep among wolves? We don't like to hear that. We like the idea of Jesus, the good shepherd, and we being his sheep, kind of being cuddled up with Jesus. Maybe he's holding us in his arms, and maybe he's running, you know, back to the flock. We like all those images of what it means to be sheep. We don't like thinking about the fact that sheep tend to be ignorant and self-destructive and walk off cliffs and things like that. We don't like that part of sheep. But we definitely don't like this other part. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Because you know what wolves do to sheep, right? They hurt them. They kill them. They cause them to bleed. And David, the reason this sermon started kind of percolating back 3 weeks ago is because you remember Matt Ayers sharing about the new president of Wesley Biblical Seminary, sharing about a former president of Wesley Biblical Seminary, Ron Smith, how he used to say that when Jesus sends us out as sheep among wolves, that is intimidating and that is scary, because what that means is that we will bleed. What that means is that we will hurt. What that means is that we will likely die. But if a wolf gets a hold of one of Jesus' sheep, perhaps then the wolf is able to taste the blood of the lamb. We don't like baring our necks. We don't like making ourselves vulnerable, especially when it's not on our terms, especially when it's vulnerable to someone else's power over us and what they can do to us, especially when we know we have an out. You know, I don't have to endure this. I can avoid this. I don't have to step into that situation where I might have to bare my neck. There are a number of reasons why we wouldn't bare our necks. There are a number of reasons why we would say, Lord, no. I am content being your sheep here in the fold. I'm not going anywhere. For one thing, bearing your neck is scary. It's scary. It's deadly. None of us like to think about our mortality. That's one of the reasons these last 4 or 5 months have been so terribly hard, is in the Western world where we typically kind of have life by the tail and we've got life on a string and we can make life go where we want it to go. We are so unaccustomed to thinking about our mortality that when we do think about it, either at a funeral or even at an Ash Wednesday service, from dust you have come, to dust you shall return, it startles us. It kind of awakens thoughts in us that have been sleeping for some time. 5-year-olds, though, are morbid. Pippin is, you know, he's 5. And when we get to Pippin being 5, Lindsay and I were talking just a few weeks ago that we forget about how morbid these kids can be when they get to this age. They talk about death a lot, right? They talk about, like, being hurt a lot. Bearing your neck, it's scary. Bearing your neck hurts. When a wolf gets a hold of a sheep, the sheep hurts. It's not just about, oh, he bleeds. He bleeds and it hurts. Bearing your neck stinks. It just downright stinks. There's nothing about it that seems appealing. There's nothing about it that gets us excited. There's nothing about it that makes us think, oh, I would like to do that. There's everything about it that makes us think, run from it. Avoid it at all costs. Why not bare your neck? Well, because they don't deserve it. Why in the world does a wolf deserve to devour a sheep? This is Jesus' sheep. They don't deserve that. And that's what's in the hearts of Jesus' disciples. When they go out, James and his brother John. John the beloved of God. The disciple whom Jesus loved, as he calls himself. Jesus gives them a nickname. Boadrones, which means sons of thunder. Why sons of thunder? Because they went to a Samaritan village preaching the gospel of Jesus' kingdom, and the Samaritans in that Samaritan village refused the gospel. And so James and John come to Jesus and said, Master, they didn't accept your gospel. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven to devour them? Because that's what sheep, Jesus' sheep, typically think about the wolves that are out there. They don't deserve this. They don't deserve the gospel. They don't deserve harming us. They don't deserve for us to willingly submit ourselves to them harming us. And the fact is, no, they don't. But as Jesus told Peter after the resurrection, what's that to you? Why is that any of your business? The only business that is ours is how we respond when Jesus steps into our lives and says, follow me. That's the only business that is ours. Whether or not we will follow him as he leads. Why not bare your neck? Well, because I don't deserve this. Come on, I'm a good, faithful sheep. I'm trying my best to follow Jesus. I read my Bible. I say my prayers. I go to church. I try to listen to more Christian music than secular music. I try to, whatever it is, I don't deserve to have a wolf seeking my blood because I'm one of Jesus' sheep. But Jesus says, behold, I am sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Notice Jesus doesn't just say, and as it's up there, he doesn't just say, oh, so take it. He does say, because you're being sent as sheep among wolves, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He does call us to wisdom. He does call us to innocence, to not provoke unnecessarily. But when he calls us to follow him, even into harm's way, the question that remains for us is, and the only question that matters at that point, is will we follow? Why me, Lord? Why in the world do I have to be a sheep among wolves? Why can't I just be what a disciple typically is? Someone who sits at the feet of Jesus. Why can't my life just be characterized by sitting here with you? Not going out there where it's dangerous. Not going out into the tempestuous seas of others being able to harm me. Why in the world do I have to go out into a world where it seems like every memory of you has been forgotten? There's so much anger and there's so much violence. There's so much animosity. Why me? Well, like Lindsay often asks the kids and me, why not you? What, that's somebody else's job? That's Jesus' job? He can take it for the rest of us? Yes, he can take us for the rest of us. But he also invites us to come and die to ourselves. He does invite us. If you're really wanting to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and then follow me. And this question of why me, it's not unique to us living, you know, 2,000 years after Jesus, living in the lap of luxury in the Western world. This is not a question that's unique to us. It's a question that Jesus' disciples and that God's people all throughout time have wrestled with. It's a question that Jeremiah the prophet's wrestled with. It's a question that Ezekiel the prophet wrestled with. Ezekiel was supposed to be a servant of God in Judah, and he's taken into captivity, taken into an unclean place. He's forced to eat unclean food. His hopes and dreams have been dashed to the ground. And God calls him to be a prophet and to do some really horrible things. If you really want to be grossed out in the Bible, go read Ezekiel. If you want to be disturbed and shaken to your core, read Ezekiel. The question that comes to my mind is, because I know who I am and I know my relationship with the Lord, the question that comes to my mind is it possible for one of the Lord's sheep to become as vicious as a wolf? And I want to encourage you by warning you, you'd better not think not. You better not think that's not possible. There are sober warnings all throughout the scriptures against God's people becoming faithless and turning their backs and really even attacking. That's the story of Paul early on in his life. That's the story of the prophet Jonah. We glamorize him with felt boards and Sunday school lessons about how awesome Jonah was. Man, this guy survived being swallowed up by a big whale or a big fish or whatever it is. You're going to go to Nineveh? No, you're going to go to Tarshish. And we think it's all kind of cute. But even at the very end of chapter 4, the last chapter in Jonah's prophecy, Jonah, the prophet of God, is sitting around wishing that God would strike down the Ninevites because he is filled with hate for them. Because these people are a bunch of stinking wolves. And we sometimes hear our own voice in Jonah's voice. The prophet Jeremiah speaking about the priests and the so-called prophets of Israel in chapter 23 said, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." That's creation language there. "And I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming." How's he going to do it? "The days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." He goes on in chapter 25, "Wail, you shepherds, and cry out. Roll in ashes, you lords of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and dispersion have come, and you shall fall like a choice vessel. You are put up on the shelf really nice and beautiful, and you'll be dashed to the ground. No refuge will remain for the shepherds, nor escape for the lords of the flock. A voice, the cry of the shepherds, the wail of the lords of the flock, for the Lord is laying waste their pasture." I remember my after my first year in Bible college, I moved up to North Alabama, and I served as a youth pastor at a local church there just for the summer months. And I remember the first week that I was in my study, it was a Monday morning, and there was a knock at the door, and it was the pastor, and he asked me to come to his study. And I stepped into his study just a couple of minutes later, and he hands me a number of sheets of paper that had been stapled together, and he said, "I want you to read this, and when you get done reading it, I want to talk to you about it." And it was photocopies of an article, I forget which magazine, Christianity Today or something, and it was titled "When Sheep Bite." And I remember thinking, "Whoa, what a terrible image." And I read the article, and honestly, it was about serving in pastoral ministry, whether youth pastor or senior pastor, music minister, whatever it is, serving in pastoral ministry and tending to people who can cause harm to you. And I remember thinking in my conversation with that pastor, man, he's got such a very kind of discouraging view of God's people. And since then, I've thought, you know, you could equally write an article titled "When Shepherds Abuse Their Sheep," because that happens a lot in pastoral ministry. Folks in leadership who mistreat the people under their leadership. And that's what Jeremiah's writing about. He's writing about sheep, God's people in leadership, who have become as vicious as wolves. Here's the thing. Jeremiah tells us that Yahweh is going to make things right. He is going to redeem his people by sending the good shepherd, by sending the one he calls the branch, by sending the Messiah, who can take into himself all the angst and all the frustration, all the violence, all the animosity, all of the anger, everything that the world can throw his way. He's going to take it into himself, and he is going to bring healing to God's people by taking it all into himself. But Jeremiah tells us that that's not the end of the story, because he is then going to raise up, he says, shepherds who can shepherd the flock that God has kept as a remnant, that God has put back together, that God has healed for his very own people. And that's just it. The life of discipleship is conformity to the image of Christ. The life of discipleship is about the life of Jesus taking up its place in our life. Which means there is a cross for each of us. Which means that there is highly probable rejection and hurt and loss for each of us. Jesus does not necessarily call every last one of his disciples into harm's way, but he does call every last one of his disciples to follow him. And when he leads us into harm's way, the question is, will we trust him enough to follow him? And here's the thing about being sheep among wolves. The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers, those who are willing to go out into the harvest, that harvest that is filled with wolves, that harvest that is filled with lost sheep, the laborers are few. And when we're called out into the harvest as sheep, in the midst of those wolves, in the midst of all of that anger and frustration and violence and animosity and angst and all that we see around us, the question is not, do we have a right to defend ourselves against the wolves? The question is there enough power in the blood of Jesus to keep us from defending ourselves, to make us willing to bare our necks. There are plenty of reasons to wince at the idea, the thought, the call to bare our necks. But there is plenty of power in the blood of Christ to bravely bare our necks despite all the fear, despite all the danger. It was Tertullian, early church father, the father actually of the Western Latin theology. Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Because it's precisely to bare our necks that Jesus sends us out as sheep among wolves. And it's precisely in that context of sheep dwelling among wolves, of sheep being willing to trust the shepherd enough to bare their necks. It's precisely in that context that Jesus says, lift up your eyes, look. The harvest is ready. The fact is that if Jesus' sheep are willing to be faithful sheep, if they are willing to lead where Jesus follows, we serve a God who can transform even those wolves into sheep themselves. He can do it. We have to be willing as his sheep to trust him and to lead as he follows. Father, we thank you for your call upon our lives, for your invitation through your son Jesus to follow, to be his people, to be the sheep of his pasture, to go where he leads us, and to trust him in all things. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice. Help us to seek you with all of our lives, with every part of our lives. And Lord, it is so common and it's so natural, really, for us to want to avoid discomfort, to want to avoid persecution, to want to avoid the anger of others, especially when we feel like they don't deserve the right to treat us that way or to speak to us that way or to do that to us. And especially when we think, wait a minute, I don't deserve it either. Why in the world should I put up with it? But Lord, when you call us to bear our necks, when you call us to take one for you, our King, we pray that you would help us without hesitation to say simply, "Yes, Lord, here am I, send me." We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, the Lamb who was slain to redeem the world. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Please check out our website at faithmethodistchurch.org. There you can find out more about our church and how we serve our community. You can also subscribe to this podcast there, and you can even give to support our ministry. Again, thank you for listening.